But what I want to do is to get the essence of what these scriptures are really about. And if you're sitting here as a husband and you're feeling, I could really do with a bit more submission in my home at the moment, my word, love is the word. And if you're feeling as a wife that you could do with a bit more love, my word to you is respect. This whole passage of scripture must be set in a context. The context really starts in about chapter 4. The context is Paul giving you a series of relationships where he's talking about behavior, attitudes, and values in those relationships. He starts off with the body. He starts off talking about unity. He starts off talking about the church. He starts off talking about us and how we treat each other. He moves on into the next phase about lifestyle, how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should be light in this world, how we should be charismatically different in this world. And then he comes through into a theme where he begins to look at families. He looks at husbands and wives. He looks at children, and he moves on to slaves and masters. The context of these scriptures is about a relational framework that will work in our world. It is an extraordinary piece of scripture. An amazing piece of scripture. The interesting thing about when Jesus actually talks about his body, of course, is that one of the great analogies he always uses is the bride. Interesting that he should pick that analogy. It's the bride, it's the beautiful one, it's the adorned one, it's the loved one. When you think about a bride, when you think about a wedding day, you think about all sorts of things, particularly if you have been a guy like I was who was a virgin, you are thinking about sex, believe it or not, on your wedding day. But we don't talk about that much in church, do we? But you are. It's an amazingly profound symbol of the relationship between Father and his body. It is so intimate. It is so passionate. It is so beautiful. It is so arousing. It is so interesting. It is so sensitive. It is so dynamic. It's so embracing. It's so accepting. It's love. It's a symbol of love. So when we look back through the chapter 4, we actually probably have more clues about how we should behave and conduct ourselves than we actually do in chapter 5. Because chapter 4 begins to deal with how we should actually behave and treat one another and understand one another. I love the message. One of the things I love about the message is that people are cleverer than me, write intros so you can actually understand what the books are around, which helps a thickie like me. Makes it profoundly simple. I'd like to read you what Eugene Peterson puts as introduction to the book of James. The book of James is a great book about the marriage between faith and works. And the basic theme of this book is very, very simple. It's you've got to have both. You've got to have faith, you've got to have works. You've got to intricately web those things together. One without the other is basically idle and useless. It must have a faith dynamic in it. Chris and I were talking about this, you know, if you want to cleanse the planet and look after the planet and everything, I think it's absolutely brilliant that we want to care for our planet more. But please put it in a faith context, or it becomes just another law. It's another list I've got to fulfill. I've got to put my wheelie bins out again next week. For goodness sake, do I pray or put my wheelie bins out? Do I clean my floor or do I pray? But when I put faith into it, it's different. When I actually believe that with the actions that I do with the planet, I can actually change something in my environment and bring something to the presence of God, then faith comes in. Then it gets interesting. Just a little thought for you there. When Christian believers gather in churches, everything that can go wrong does sooner or later. Outsiders, on observing this, conclude there is nothing to religion's business except perhaps business and dishonest business at that. Catholic Church, Pope's visit, quite interesting context for these words. Insiders see it differently. Just as a hospital collects the sick under one roof and labels them as such, the church collects sinners. Many of the people outside the hospital are every bit as sick as the ones inside, but the illnesses are either undiagnosed or disguised. It's the same with sinners outside of the church. Isn't that great? We've just been hearing about a situation about a boy who's been mugged. We've just been hearing about an issue that we need to model here. Tony, can we try and play this clip now? I was on holiday, and on the way there, I got on the plane, and I did my usual little routine, which is, I don't know, do you all have routines on planes? My routine on plane is gin and tonic, peanuts, film. That's my routine. Don't talk to anybody if you can. That's my routine on the plane. And on the plane on the way out there, this film was playing. And the film was called Invictus, and it's the story of Nelson Mandela. I don't know, how many of you have seen this film? Anybody seen this film? It is a remarkable film. And in this scene, in scene four, we have a situation where basically Mandela is ordering a new bodyguard is being set up to protect him as he is a president of the nation. And this is where we come in, we hope, on scene four.
Visa plan security. Come on,
then. Officer of the President, good morning. Yes, sir. Will do. We'll have that ready for you.
We need more men.
Did you talk to Brenda about it?
Yes, yesterday. Ah, that must be Jesse with the schedule. Come in, beautiful. What's this?
Mr. Jason Chabalala.
That's me. Am I under arrest?
Captain Fader and team reporting for duty, sir.
What duty?
With a presidential bodyguard. We've been assigned to this office. Here are our orders.
The special branch, right?
You'll see that they've been signed.
Well, I don't care if they are signed. Just wait here. Sorry to disturb you, sir.
You look agitated, Jason.
Well, that's because there are four special branch cops in my office.
Oh, what did you do?
Nothing. But they say they're the presidential bodyguards and they have orders signed by you.
Ah, yes. Well, these men are special trained by SAS. They have lots of experience. They protected the clerk.
Yes, sir, but it doesn't mean that they have to come...
You asked for more men, didn't you?
Yes, sir. I asked...
When people see me in public, they see my bodyguards. You represent me directly. The Rainbow Nation starts here. Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir?
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Please, Jason.
Forgiveness liberates the soul. Takes away fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Forgiveness liberates the soul. Takes away fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. The cross models forgiveness and takes away fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Forgiveness is the number one agenda for us in this season. I was with a principal of an academy, an Oasis Academy, on Friday. I'm helping him brand the academy. His name's Ian Goulding, a lovely Christian guy. I said, Ian, give me your vision for this academy. What can I do where I can bring brand through digital media, film, all that stuff that I do through this academy? What is your real vision? What is the one thing? Just give me in a line, mate, the one thing that I can really bring. And he said this. He said, we go after lost sheep like there's no tomorrow. The whole academy is built around going after lost sheep. It's built around redeeming lives. It was like I was the only person in the room, and I was, but it's like God was just speaking straight into my heart. I felt the Lord say, Alistair, you've lost something of that. You've lost something of that deep, deep passion for the lost. I was asked to do a talk that would help us build families, that would help those who are lost come in here and be helped. The first thing we need to understand is to have forgiveness amongst one another in our families. Family is often the hardest place to forgive. Families are the most annoying people. Or am I the only one? My son's at the back. I've got to be very careful what I say now. Forgiving one another about the little things, if it doesn't happen, becomes the big thing. And the big thing becomes the barrier, and the barrier becomes a stumbling block. And forgiveness so often just starts with little things. Just forgiving little things. Just choosing to walk in an attitude of forgiveness and of brokenness and of not holding lists. We've been on a sailing holiday. Absolutely fantastic. The only problem is there's 10 of you on one boat for 2 weeks, which is 50 foot long, and there's nowhere to go. It's a fabulous holiday. We were very privileged. Sailing in luxury in the Caribbean. But believe me, it was a relational holiday. And in that holiday, Sandra and I began to talk together. And we talked honestly about our marriage and our relationships. And we honestly realized that in certain areas, we'd become different in our faith. Hello? And we realized that certain things were important to her weren't as important to me, and vice versa. And we realized that we changed and we moved. And we were faced with this thing that we had to grow up in our relationship together, in our love and our faithfulness to one another. And we had to allow each other to change and to adjust. And I'm miles off my notes. But that's what we felt we had to do. And that we had to model something to our children and to our friends about actually a selfless love. On Wednesday night, when I was in Manchester at this educational conference, sitting in a dinner, and it was a bit bizarre at the moment, because I'm actually not drinking at the moment. I'm fasting alcohol. I can't fast food, as you can see why. And I was fasting alcohol. One of the reasons is because my daughter is in India at the moment, working in Asher. And I want God to really use her in Asher, and I want her to be really touched in Asher. So I'm fasting for her, for my other children, and for one of our friends, Ashley, who's been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. So I decided I'd fast for this period of time. Now, it's a bit tricky fasting when you're absolutely booze up, slap up dinner in the middle of Manchester, you know. So the wine is really, really flowing, and the meal was really, really good, and I was killing myself for a glass of white wine, to be honest with you. It would have been very pleasant. And as I'm sitting, as I'm chatting, this lady says to me, I notice you're not drinking. So I said, yeah, that's true. So she said, do you normally not drink? I said, no, I normally really actually quite enjoy drinking, but not today. So she said, well, why is that? So I said, well, this may sound a bit strange, I said, but, you know, when you fast, your whole body becomes a prayer. And she said, well, tell me about that then. Tell me about that. How does that work? We just had a great conversation about fasting and prayer. At the end of it, she said to me, I'm getting married in November. I said, fantastic. Show us your ring. She got a ring. She said, how long have you been married? I said, Now, I know you can't believe this. I look so young. I know you can't believe this. But actually, next year, it's 25 years. Hooray! Hooray! Wasn't she a lucky lady? Hooray! Boo. Oh, is it boo? Is that you, Andrew? Is that Dave? I knew that was a good mate. I knew a good mate would do that. Well, absolutely. I'm still trying to work out how I pulled it off. 10 years younger. Fantastic. And a babe. So, child bride. It was, 16 and 26. It was illegal, wasn't it? And, let's keep going. Focus. So she says to me, have you got one piece of advice for me? Well, being me, I've got about 10 pieces of advice to give anybody at any point in time. So I've really now got to think. And you know, sometimes you say something, you think, well, actually, that was quite good. Do you know what I mean? You're quite surprised. Where did that come from? I said, this is my one-liner to you. I said, you're to love your husband more than yourself. That's what I've been trying to learn in 25 years. Is to love my wife more than myself. And when I journal, and I've been journaling since 1998, I journal most days, and I have kept the journals all the years. And then what I do at the end of every 3 months is I go through my journal and I check what God's been saying to me. The biggest single thing that has ever been put in my journal is two things. Care for your children and care for your wife. I don't know how many times God has told me to do that. But that's the area he's wanted to address in my heart, is how I care for Sandra and how I care for Lewis and Georgia. That's the biggest one thing he wanted me to do. It's just to be a dad. I wonder where that comes from. We're in a nation which doesn't have many fathers. We need to learn what it is to father. And we need to learn that the values that you and I carry are far more radical than you realize. The value of faithfulness is far deeper than you realize. Not just faithfulness sexually, but actually faithfulness prepared to actually be really honest in our relationships. You see, you can plow a field and you can plow it two ways. You can plow it very fast and you can just skim across the surface on hard ground and you can hardly touch anything. Or you can take some time together and you can plow deeply. And when you plow, you unearth some rubbish. And you unearth fruit at the same time. I find rubbish and fruit go together. So will I plow in my relationship with Sandra? Will I have those hard conversations about my character? Hello? Will we have those honest conversations around our spirituality? Will we have those really, really honest conversations around our relationships at all levels? Yeah? Will I pursue holiness and righteousness, which is what's in this book? In the way that I treat my wife and the way I try and behave. You see, when you read that list, it's an absolutely impossible list in Ephesians 4. I haven't got time to take you through it. But when you do, it's just like, it's a killer. You read the list, you just think, well, I'm totally stuffed, basically. There's nowhere to go. It's an impossible list to deliver. But then the grace of God comes in. And grace and mercy are mine. A bit more grace and a bit more mercy are mine. Are mine. So, I believe some of the qualities that we need to be modelling in our relationships is this whole thing of forgiveness. In the Old Testament, they had this concept called houses of refuge. The idea was that you could run to this house of refuge and you could claim refuge in times of great trouble or actually in times when you had actually performed sin or acts against the community and you could run into the house and you could plead for mercy. I believe that this church needs to be a house of refuge. I believe that most people out there do not need to see perfect Christian marriages. What they need to see is reality and honesty and brokenness and humility. I actually find it that they find it quite helpful when I admit that I've lost it with Sandra over something, or the kids are driving me nuts, or I'm insanely proud of something that Lewis has achieved, and I've gone and told everybody 24 times, which is what I do. They want to see the reality of our relationship, and they want to see us openly working out that relationship. But then when we go to a dinner party, it's around things like, how do I speak about Sandra? Do I diss her or do I honour her? Is there a snide comment in there? Do I criticise or do I build? It's around all that stuff. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is about guarding my wife's character. Faithfulness is about her guarding my character. Yeah? Faithfulness is about us being truthful with one another. Faithfulness is about us allowing other close friends into our marriage to speak into our marriage. Believe me, this hardly ever happens out there. In here, it should be common practice. We have somebody staying with us at the moment. And yesterday, we had an incredibly honest conversation around their children. And we had to say some very hard things to one partner. I found it very difficult. Because, of course, every time I said the one thing to him, the four fingers were pointing back at me and challenging me about my attitudes and who I was. But I knew I had in love to share some things. We need to be really open and accountable in our marriages. We really do. The best wedding talk I ever heard, not talk, is what happened at the end, was just incredibly powerful, was with a guy called Martin Goldsmith. Martin Goldsmith is a converted Jew, very bright cookie, ex-Cambridge, frightfully, got a bit of a, you know about seagull voices? If you've been to a very posh party and it sounds like seagulls, hello. It's a sort of seagull party, but that wasn't a very good impersonation, was it? But he's a seagull person, you know, speaks very poshly. And we're at this wedding with his daughter Ruth, Valerio. And she was marrying Greg. And Greg is like your radical rough diamond, really. He really, really is. And his mate Roger says, it's funny how these posh girls like a bit of rough stuff, like the rough men. And they're both very rough guys. I love really in-your-face activists, total activists, this guy. So incredibly different to the father, who's kind of very smooth, educated, you know, gentle, speaks like this, very calming. So we get to the wedding speech, the wedding little thing, and they do the speech, and at the end they do this little thing together whereby they come and stand together at the front of the church. And Ruth says, Dad, there are some things I need to say to you. And she's got a plastic bag. And out of a plastic bag, she pulls a biker's jacket, whacks it on, and she puts on a temporary nose ring on her nose. And she goes, Dad, do you remember this jacket? You used to really, really hate it. As I went through my goth period, wearing my jacket and all that stuff. And she said, Dad, I know you hated it and all this stuff, but what I want to thank you for is that you never judged me during that period. You always created a home for me. And I've watched you and I've watched the way that you do stuff, Dad, and really, I want to do stuff like you. Well, I mean, there isn't a dry eye in the house, you know, we're all absolutely, well, particularly like me, I'm blubbing all over the place, which would have been annoying my kids intensely, but I would have been. And all this is going on, you see. And then she says, but Dad, this is the reality. The reality is, actually, I'm leaving you for him. And now I'm going to build with him. Dad, I want to thank you for all that you've done, but actually, I'm leaving you for him. I want you to know it's going to be different from today on, because now he's my man. This is really ballsy, isn't it? But isn't it what marriage is about? So he stands there and smiles and just says, my dear girl, I've always tried to do two things for you. I've tried to give you roots and wings. And now it's time for you to fly. So I gladly release you and your leather jacket from my house. Isn't it wonderful? Roots and wings. What are the roots that you're giving to your children? What are the wings? What are the roots you're giving to your partner? And if you're single, this whole thing correlates through to close friendships. And what are the wings you're giving? Where are the places where you need to bring boundary and roots and draw back to the past and bring life? And where are the places where actually you just need to let go? So I had to let go last Wednesday at T5. Bye, George. See you in 8 weeks. Thursday was not too bad. Wednesday was a killer the day before. I found it really difficult. But I need to give her wings. And the problem about wings is people go and you don't see them. So are we going to give our partners wings? Are we going to give them freedom to really realize their full potential in the Christ? Are we going to get behind them? Are we going to empower them, encourage them, believe in them, and bring an element of faith into all this? And actually say, Sandra, I release you to be an activist, because basically that's what you are. So Sandra Bullen, what you do is you want to change the whole flipping planet. You're not content with one small thing. You're an activist. You want to change the whole planet. And one of our friends put it so well when we were talking about how we operate together in our marriage. They said, well, the real issue is this. Sandra is an activist. She wants to change the world. Alistair wants to change somebody's world. Those are quite different things. Aren't they? They conflict at times. Or am I the only one who has conflict in my marriage in this room? Yeah? Faithfulness, freedom, forgiveness, and fun. Those are the four things. Wouldn't you be really enjoying ourselves? You see, freedom brings fun. So many people are carrying baggage. You have received far more ministry sitting in this church in terms of who you are, what you're about, how you diagnose yourself, how you think about yourself, how you receive stuff. A factor of about 150 to most people out there. That brings a freedom. The transformational nature of the gospel brings freedom, which brings fun. It brings an ability to really enjoy life, to be at peace, not to worry, not to be wrecked by fear, but to have an underlying faith that means in times of great trouble, your anchor holds. It brings all those things. It brings a joy in your heart, doesn't it? And we'd be talking a lot more about all that stuff and not about what you can't do. Yeah? So let's stop talking about what we can't do, the things that Christianity seems to stand for. And let's talk about what we can do. I was listening to a video from J. John. He was speaking. He's very funny, isn't he? Have you heard him speak, J. John, any of you? He's slightly camp, isn't he? I was quite surprised. So Sandra's told me today, if I do the story, I mustn't do a camp analogy of it. I will get told off when I get home, and Lewis will check me out. So I've done it a bit camp, so I can't do it camp. But J. John's doing this thing. He's on an aeroplane. And he tells this very great story where he's on an aeroplane. This lady sits down next to him. The lady says to him, this lady, I'm going to get careful, I'll do it straight. What do you do? And she says, oh, I'm the human global resources director for BP or something like that, you know.
Oh, right, okay.
So what do you do? So he goes, well, I work for this organization, and you won't believe it. This organization has a worldwide healthcare program and works in the slums of most cities around the world. This organization is embedded in helping alcoholics on the street in every major city in this nation. This nation has set up homeless houses all around the world. This nation has created communities of fun and of entertainment that are just amazing to be in. It's hugely creative. It's really pushed the boundaries around group music and explorations in sharing music together. And he goes on and on and on and on and tells this amazing, amazing story. And she says, so what do you do? He says, I work for the church. I'm an evangelist. Georgia Skypes us from Delhi on Saturday. She then sends us a little email, as it was Sandra. She said, I've been to see Asher, she said. Daddy, Mummy, it's just amazing. We need an Asher in every single city. Do you know in this slum there is now no disease, Daddy? Do you know in this slum there's actually no dysentery, no malaria? Do you know I've been teaching kids, and what they've done is they've got 20 kids from the slums now at university, going through university. Do you know? Sounds good, doesn't it? That's what we do. It's amazing. It's fantastic. We should be talking about it. She's living with a Hindu lady who just does not understand why she is doing this. Because in her world order, it's a caste system. They're getting what they've deserved. So basically, why the heck are you coming over here to spend all this time caring for people? Why are you doing this? We don't realize how radical our belief system is. How radical the concept is of actually living for others and not for yourself. Of honoring your partner. Of not aggravating your kids. Of loving your kids and believing them. We have a fantastic message to tell. We have amazing values to live by. We don't always get it right, but we have an amazing bundle of grace to help us do it. And actually, when we get it wrong, that's often the times and people out there most get us, because they relate to our brokenness and to our mistakes. Should we just close our eyes? Is that okay? So what I want you guys to think about today, I want you just to ask some questions in your relationships. Where can I be more faithful to truth and to grace in my relationships? Where have I really dodged issues, shoved under carpet and not really dealt with it? Or where have I kind of magnified issues out of all proportion? Where do I need to bring some wings where I've been too focused on roots? Where can I bring faith to my partner, to my children? How can I believe in my partner more, or my close friend more, or my child more? How can I believe in them more? How can I encourage them and empower them? And how can I spur them on? How can I do those things? How can I see the treasure more? The great investment that Christ has made in these lives. Lord, show me some treasure. With those children that for us are particularly challenging, or those partners are particularly challenging, where can I find treasure? Give me eyes to see treasure today, please, Lord. Not to see the dirt. You know Clem's great one-liner, when you pan for gold, there's a shedload of dirt. But amongst all the dirt, there is the gold. Let's be gold hunters. Huh? Can I see the gold in somebody? Can I see the Jesus in somebody? Let's search for gold, not dirt. If you're in a situation moment where you have a child who you know isn't really following your way in God, I'd like you to stand. Don't have to, but I'd like to pray for you. This is so painful. Believe me, this is painful. Why don't you go and stand with your friends around you? If there are friends standing, just go and stand with them. Because we're going to pray for some breakthrough right now in these lives. Lord Jesus. There's a couple. Is anybody here who hasn't got somebody next to them? Anybody? Somebody here? You missing somebody, man? Could you come? Somebody come around and pray for this gentleman here? Thank you. Right, guys who have been prayed for, I'd like you to close your eyes. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to put your hands out as though you were holding a large circular tray about a foot wide. I want you to start moving the tray from side to side as though you're panning for gold. I want you to know that Jesus is bringing the gold to the surface as you do this. We want to pray that as you pan for gold, that the gold will come to the surface. But I want to say to you, two sorts of gold are going to come forward. The gold in your child, your partner, and the gold in you. And we pray now for a supernatural move of God in these situations. We pray for a transformational gospel experience in lives. We pray for an engaging with the Father. We pray for fresh faith to be released in these situations. And where there is great disappointment over many, many years, where there is a weight, where there is a burden, I want to pray that in a godly way that burden is lifted. And that for you there is a fresh surrender in your heart of the Christ in these situations. There's a fresh surrender in your heart and a fresh knowledge in your heart that the Lord is in this house. And I can't promise you how it's going to end up. I don't know how it's going to end up. And I'm not going to give you some platitude like all things work together for good, which is sometimes I find the most annoying scripture there is, quite frankly. But what I will say is this. I believe mercy is coming to you. I believe grace is coming to you. And I believe peace is coming to you. And I speak grace, mercy, peace, and wisdom. And I pray for wisdom right now. I pray for tremendous wisdom in your communication. I pray that you'll find creative ways of engaging with those children and of building new bridges with those children. Creative ways of strengthening those relational ties. Creative ways of expressing the love of a father and of a mother, of a brother or of a sister. I pray for that right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray for an awakening, a spiritual awakening in the lives. For those that had a history with the Lord, We draw on that history now. We draw down on that spiritual heritage right now in the spirit. And we ask there to be a great awakening in those lives for Jesus. And today we stand with you as a community in all of your frustrations, your pains, and your hopes and fears. And we don't stand and judge you, saying you failed as parents because your children are not in this room. For we are humbled by our own brokenness, our own weaknesses. But we just say we love you. Rob, could you play something? Just it'd be good for you to play with these guys.